Hello, and welcome to Living Proof, the teaching ministry of Joseph Castillo. We encourage you to listen to today's message over and over again, so that the Word of God will be in your spirit. Be a blessing, share it with your friends, and we pray that you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We also invite you to visit us online at www.anifbeijing.com.
But I feel like there's a special anointing on praise. And there was a real grace on worship. If you guys couldn't remember the spiritual atmosphere here, there was a real grace on worship coming into the new year. But after June 6th and after that all that thing that went down in D.C., after that, I really feel like there's the anointing is on praise. And some people might wonder, why would the anointed be on praise if it was such a tragic thing to happen in America? Well, you know, the reason why is because what looks like a defeat to you is actually a victory in reality. God is doing something, and we might not know what he's doing, but I'm telling you, God is doing something. And we're going to see, out of all this mess, we're going to see something happen that God has been planning. The Bible says that many are the plans and the thoughts in a man's heart, but the Lord directs their ways. We could have an agenda, we could have an opinion, we could pray and fast about it, but we have to know that ultimately what we're really giving birth to is something that God wants to do. And you might think you're praying in tongues for your wife to change, and God's actually changing you. Amen. In other words, you could be praying for and fasting for something that you think that you should be done, but God's using that same energy that you're exerting for prayer, and he's actually using it to unravel a bigger and a grander plan. So I feel like really, I don't know, I feel like there's victory in my spirit. I feel like there's victory in America right now. And I know it looks bleak, and I know people are upset and afraid what laws are going to pass. I mean, everything looks terrible with the social media oppression, the blocking on Twitter and Facebook. I mean, it's interesting that even all my black Biden Democrat friends that I went to Bible school with from Chicago, they're all upset in their messaging and putting posts up against, hey, this censorship is wrong. So I'm like, wait a minute, praise God, we all in the green now, hallelujah, you know. We're starting to see the true colors of the demonic agenda, and I think there's going to be a unifying factor. And wouldn't it be something if some kind of party arose in America that was a patriotic party, and they were white, and they were black, and they weren't Democrat, and they weren't Republican, and they were Christian, and they were a force to be reckoned with? Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing? God is up to something, and I'm not sure what it is. And I've been meditating. God, who could lead that? Because if you take a former Republican to lead it, there'll be a lot of bias in that. And then they'll also lose a lot of relationships and so forth, and it will be a gamble for them. If you take a Democrat, you'll have the same situation. So really it would have to be somebody who's really not Republican, not Democrat, but really respected. And who knows, maybe a Franklin Graham or something. I mean, we really don't know, but God is doing something, and I feel there's victory in the Spirit. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And, you know, if you've been watching our videos and stuff, I've been talking a little bit about these type of political things, whatever. And one of the things I'll say tonight, which is not part of the sermon, but, you know, we really have to get back to soul winning. We really have to get back to doing the gospel, not being so much preoccupied. You know, there's people who are very political, very passionate about politics, but they're not doing anything for Jesus or the kingdom. They're not winning any souls. And I think that we really need to make sure that we're definitely soul-focused. Now, of course, we know that's not what Rodney's ministry, because, you know, he's very political, but they're totally soul-orientated. You know what I mean? They're soul winners like no one else in America. But we really need to focus in this year in winning souls and discipling people. So one of the things that I want to do as a fivefold ministry gift, a pastor, prophet, evangelist, teacher, these fivefold ministry gifts are meant to disciple people. They're meant to prepare the church for works of ministry. And so one of the things I want to do as preparing the church for the works of ministry, in other words, that what that means is help the Christian people do God's works. That's what it means. Help the Christian people, help the sheep, help the flock, help the people of God do God's works. So one of the things that I want to do in that is I want to make sure that everybody this year is on a trajectory to have won somebody to the Lord. Now, that might seem like a low goal, but you have to understand there's pastors and there's entire churches that I have been to all across America and around the world where nobody in the church has ever led someone to Jesus. And I take teams out evangelizing, and I've taken dozens of teams out where everyone in that team said, I've never done this before. I never want someone to Christ before. And I said, you mean you never went street preaching? They said, no, I've never led anyone to Christ, period. I was born, I was raised in the church, and I've never led someone to the Lord. I hear that 99% of the time, all over America, 24 countries, and I mean, this is true. So one of the things I want to do in this year's trajectory is I want to make sure everyone that's a part of this church that you are, number one, that you are a disciple of Christ. Meaning that if you're a disciple of Christ, we're not going to be in this situation where I preach on it and you don't do it, like the Church of the Ducks. You guys know the Church of the Ducks? Do you know this, Chuck, the Church of the Ducks? Pastor Duck was preaching a powerful message, and he said, we are ducks and we can fly. And all, and it was so just, so, you know, inspiring. All the ducks started quacking, quack, 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 quack. And he saw the response of the congregation. So he said, oh, that one really went over well. I better repeat it. So he went over to the other side, and he said, I said we are ducks and we can fly. And all of a sudden, the ducks started quack, 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 quack. And they started, you know, flapping their wings, and feathers started flying around. And he saw how good it was, and he got the mic, and he said, I said we are ducks. And we can fly. And one duck went running around the church, and it was Pentecostal Duck Church. And I mean, after the feathers settled, one sister came up to the pastor. She said, oh, pastor, that was Pastor Duck. That was such a good sermon. You know, we are ducks and we can fly. She like repeated the sermon back to the pastor, and he's like, that's right, yeah, amen. And then they all walked home. Unfortunately, that is the sad state of just about every single Sunday morning all across America. People hear the messages, they get excited, they say amen, but then they never do them. Amen. Jesus said the wise person is one who hears the word and does it. So it's my job not only to preach the word, but to also make sure that the word that's being preached is being implemented, which might mean we have to talk about it personally, maybe in a small group, maybe in leaders' meetings. But whatever it is, we have to make sure that everyone is doing the works of God. So one of those things that I want you to be on a trajectory for this year, and I'll be meeting with you, whether it's in a group or whether it's one-on-one, we're really going to be making sure that we're helping you, holding your hand, helping you to find somebody to disciple. You need to win someone to the Lord, or if you've already done it, you've already won someone to the Lord, then you need to continue to walk with them and disciple them. But we want to make sure that every single person here has somebody that they are discipling. Now, if I were to ask you today, how many of you guys have someone you're discipling? Maybe one or two or three of you can raise your hands. I don't want to embarrass you, so I won't ask you. But I know that many people are not. So we want to get you on a trajectory that you have led someone to the Lord this year and that you're walking with them, discipling them. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to get, you know, the Good Shepherd pamphlet and sit down with them and make them read it. It could simply mean you go with them to do your nails. It could simply mean that you go to have coffee with them once a week. It could simply mean that you go fishing or hunting with them. But you make an effort to make sure you're regularly meeting with somebody who's either a new believer or a weak believer, not someone who's been in the way for 40 years, but somebody who's a new believer or a weak believer, and you make sure that you're spending quality time with them, letting your faith and your fire to come upon them and to make disciples of people. So by the middle of this year, everyone in this church should be able to say, I've led at least one person to Christ, and I have a disciple. And then your disciple will have a disciple. Do you know if there's about 150,000, I guess, evangelicals, born-again evangelicals in America? 150 million, excuse me. If 150 million evangelicals are in America, Christian born-again people, if they all led one person to Christ, the whole nation would be saved. If they all led one person to Christ. But I'm sorry to say, we are far, far, far from that. Because that 99% of those 150 million evangelicals have never led anyone to Christ. They're not discipling anybody at all. And this was the greatest command that Jesus gave. It was his very last words, go and make disciples. And that's the last thing we do. We have women's conferences, men conferences, prayer conference, worship conference. We do everything but make disciples. So we want to make sure that everybody here is on a trajectory to win a soul, at least a soul. So we're all going to have a soul goal, and we can at least have one. If you don't think you could win a lot of people, at least put one down, because you'll be doing better than most pastors in America if you had one. Pastors are used to preaching and so forth, but they can't even lead a soul to Christ. And that's what I said on the broadcast today. That's what sold me on Pastor Rodney Howard Brown. We were in China together at the restaurant, and we had, you know, Pastor Rodney's really for Trump. He's actually on Trump's team, a consulting team, a prayer team, whatever, pastoral team. And the lady who was our tour guide, she hated Trump. And she's like, Trump is so bad, he's wicked. She said, I wish I could kill him. If I had a gun, I'd shoot him in the head. And I thought, like, oh, Lord Jesus, she has no idea who Rodney Howard Brown is. He's on Trump's prayer council team. I was like, oh, no. And he was, and Pastor Rodney was really upset. You could see him and his wife and Donna. Everyone was really quiet in the van, you know. And I thought that he was going to chew her out or it's going to be a miserable day. But when about a half hour, 45 minutes later, he just starts witnessing to her, sharing the love of God with her. And by the time the afternoon was done, he led her to the Lord and he blessed her. I forgot what it was. He blessed her with like $300-$400. He sowed a seed into this lady's life, led her to the Lord. I mean, I haven't seen a mega church pastor, a national ministry, lead someone to Jesus ever in my life, unless it's in a mass setting. They get their shoes tied together. They get tongue-tied when they're with a person one-on-one. And that's when I said, this is a man of God. Hallelujah. All of us need to be able to win a soul to Christ. At least one. Some of us will have greater soul goals. Some of us maybe can reach more. But there's somebody we know that's depressed. There's somebody we know that's hurting. There's somebody we know that's going through a hard time. They're sick. They had divorce. They're lonely. And we have to be the feet of Jesus, the hands of Jesus, because we are the closest to Jesus that people will ever be, most people. We're the closest that they'll ever get to God. We are the presence of God. We are God for them. Not we are God ourselves, but we are the carriers of God for them. We're the closest to God they'll get, and so we have to be the one to connect them with Jesus, connect them with the Father. And then when you do, hang out with them, follow up with them, invite them over for dinner, whatever. Build the relationship, disciple those people. Amen. You can't maybe do lots of people, but you could do one. You could do at least one. And as we said weeks ago, the sign of mature believer is that you sacrifice your personal time to disciple another. That's the sign of a mature believer. You sacrifice your personal time to disciple another. Hallelujah. So today, I want to talk about overcoming the wiles of the devil. Overcoming the wiles of the devil. And we are talking about spiritual warfare. And we're studying the book of Ephesians chapter 6. And let's take a look here at Ephesians 6, verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. And we'll read 10, 11, and 12. Are we going to have that on the screen, or should I pull it up in my Bible? I'll put it up in my Bible. Ephesians 6, 10. He says, "Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." I'm glad he didn't say, "Be strong in the power of your own might." Because there's sometimes that we feel strong, and there's sometimes that we feel confident, but there's sometimes where there is no more confidence, there is no more strength, that you can't even find your faith anymore. So he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Sometimes we just need to rest in God's might, that we trust in his mighty ability to do what we cannot see in the natural realm. And he said here in verse 11, to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles means the tricks or the schemes of the enemy. When I first got saved, I thank God, I met a janitor. And the janitor was kind of just trying to disciple me over at Bill Winston's church. He was the guy who mopped the floors. And he looked like Morgan Freeman. And he was like, young man, he's like, make sure when the music starts, you lift up your hands and worship with all your heart. I said, why? He said, because the single ladies are looking around. And he said, and they're looking for a boyfriend that is a worshiper. So make sure that you're really worshiping God because the single ladies are watching. And I was like, oh, yes, sir. Okay, okay. Good tip, you know. And the other thing he told me is he said that, you know, when babies are born, one of the hallmarks of raising a baby is that they're always pooping in their pants. We have a mother here. And you have the joy of changing those diapers. Amen. Well, if you were in China, you would not have to worry about that because in China, they just hold the kids over the toilet and make them poop in the toilet. Yeah. They hold the kids over the toilet by their legs and they go, and they shake the baby till it goes in the toilet. So they don't spend any money on diapers. Amen. And they don't have to clean dirty diapers. So that's how we raise my kids, like that. It's true. But babies, a large part of child rearing a baby is the fact that they mess their diapers. They poop in their diapers, and that could be stinky, that could be messy, and so forth. I know I've changed a lot of diapers, not my own kids, thank God, but I babysitted, I helped with my sisters, you know. I changed a lot of diapers. It's a dirty job. And he said that the reason why they give baby diapers is because babies will poop their pants. I know that doesn't sound like a deep revelation, but it was for me. And he says, so God gave us a spiritual baby wipe in 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 is the spiritual baby wipe because as a young person in the Lord, you will make mistakes, you will sin, you will mess up. So you need to memorize this verse. So he made me memorize 1 John 1:9. And every time I go to church, the janitor would come over to me with the broom and he would say, what's 1 John 1:9? And he would make sure that I could confess that verse to him. Well, I thank God that he taught me that because I can't tell you how many times I've had to pray that verse. More than 70 times 7, hallelujah. I've had to pray that verse a lot, amen. But the verse is a very powerful verse, because one of the hallmarks of that verse, we'll look at it in a few minutes, is that God will cleanse you and clean you totally and completely. So that's a very powerful verse, and that verse is one of the key verses that helps you to get out of the schemes and the traps of the devil. So he says here, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes or the traps of the devil. So what the devil, one of the main ways that he operates, central way he operates, is he creates a scenario. He gets you to into that scenario. Then he gives you another solution. It's like with David. He got David into a scenario where he's on his roof looking at another person's wife taking a bath. So then he gives him a solution. What do? Well, go knock on her door, send your soldiers to bring her over here. And so then he falls into adultery with this girl. Then he gets her pregnant. Then he gets her pregnant, and now he's embarrassed and he's ashamed. And her husband was a friend of his. He was the captain in the military. He was a friend of his. His name was Uriah. So what happens is the devil gives him a solution. Well, we can just hide your mistake by sending him off to get killed, and then you marry her. So the devil got him in the situation and then suggested to him how he could clean it up. But if he would have understood 1 John 1:9, he wouldn't have had to clean it up himself. Amen. So 1 John 1:9 gives you the ability to clean up the mess that you may have gotten yourself in. And so this is where we also find Judas. Judas found himself in a place where he had betrayed the Lord, took 30 pieces of silver. When he realized what happened, he just threw the money back. He didn't want it, but he did not find any way to clean up the mess. So the devil had recommended to him, you should kill yourself, hang yourself, and he died. But there is a way of escape from the wiles of the devil. No matter how far you've gone, no matter what you've done, no matter what situation you've gotten in, it's like that one movie, The Apostle. Have you seen The Apostle, Robert Redford? And he's having this tussle with this guy who was with his wife or whatever, and he gets so mad he hits him with the bat. Bad move. He hits the guy with the bat, and oh no, the guy dies. Somebody once told me, he said, Pastor, he said, when I was in high school as a Christian, all the kids were sleeping around. But me and my best friend, we were Christians, we never did it. We stayed pure. And then my friend, he decided one time just to do it with his girlfriend. And that one time she did it, she got pregnant. But all of our friends, no matter how much they did, they never got pregnant. And he realized that when you sin as a Christian, the devil will be right there to make sure that you pay the fullest penalty. Isn't that something? So that is a wile, a scheme, a trap of the devil. He sets up a scenario, and then he gets you trapped in it. And one of the primary ways to escape that scenario is to understand 1 John 1:9. Amen. To have a revelation of it, to walk in it. And I would say that without 1 John 1:9, there's not a minister or a saint in all of the world that has been able to fulfill their calling without the use of 1 John 1:9 quite a few times. Amen. So we have to really understand that if we're going to be able to escape the wiles of the devil. I told you about my good friend Tom. We were both serving God together, and he went and he drank one night. And he was so guilty and so condemned for drinking that one night that he started doing drugs and just totally, you know, now he's messed up on PCP. His whole life is ruined because he felt so guilty about having one night of going back to the booze. He was trying to be dry. We were in Alcoholics Anonymous together. We were in recovery program together. And he let one night of drinking run for the last 25 years. Amen. Because he did not understand how to get out of the wiles of the devil, how to get out of the traps. So he says here in verse 12, to keep in mind that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Say high places. I like what Jesse Duplantis said. Jesse said that the Lord told him that, Jesse, you have never sinned without the devil's help. And he said, what do you mean, God? He said, Jesse, there's not one time that you had ever sinned without the enemy's temptation. And that blew Jesse's mind. And he began to ask God, what do you mean? And God began to speak to him and show him that every time that he messed up, it was a trap, it was a lure, it was a temptation of the enemy. So God does not want us to be ignorant of the devil's devices. If we confess our sins, we can always get back up. 1 John 1:9 is so powerful, and I want to highlight a section of this verse here. It says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Can you repeat with me, faithful and just? He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all, say all unrighteousness. What's left after all? There's nothing left after all. Every drop and ounce of wrongdoing is totally and completely cleansed. There is not even a memory of it in the spirit realm. You are cleansed from all sin, if you confess your sin. Now, this is not a verse to be born again. This is not a born again verse. This is after you've been born again, after you've been saved. So you don't need to confess your sin to be saved. He's saying you're saved, but you confess your sins to God so you can get a cleansing, so you can be cleansed. And the beautiful part of this verse here is that it says that he is faithful and just. Why do we use the word just? If you take foundation class, you understand just means just like you never did anything. Just like you never did it. Totally pure before God. But what I love about it is it says that he's faithful and just. Why does faithful mean something so significant here? Because if I had an usher that was here every Sunday, every Wednesday, always on time, we would call him, that brother's faithful, right? But if we had an usher that came once or twice a month, three times a month, here and there, sometimes a half hour late, would we call them faithful? So what does faithful mean? Faithful means that you can count on them every single time. So if God here is faithful to forgive us, that means you can count on him to cleanse you and to forgive you every single time. That's why the disciples said, what did they do it seven times? He says, 70 times seven, every single time. I'm faithful. That means I'll never change. I'll never hold it back. I'll never say, I don't know because you did it again. He says he's faithful. That means he'll cleanse you every single time. Amen. Of all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Just like you've never done it. So we have to understand this because this is a primary way of escape. I shared with you guys a few weeks ago about Mark chapter 16, how when Jesus rebuked his disciples, in the same breath, he gave them power to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out devils. And in Mark chapter 16, it says that he rebuked them for their unbelief because they had denied him. Then he said, go ye into all the world. In other words, they received the greatest calling in history, coined by the great missionary out of China, China Inland Mission, what was his name? It was Hudson Taylor, coined by Hudson Taylor as the Great Commission. The greatest commission given to mankind, known around the world as the Great Commission, was given on the heels of the worst sin the humans could have done, denying the Lord who had just saved and shed his blood for their forgiveness. The worst sin that could be have committed. I mean, you might deny Jesus, I don't know, but you never walked with him. You never saw him walk on water. You never saw him take fishes and loaves and break it and multiply in his hands and feed 5,000 plus women and children. You never saw him raise the dead. Matter of fact, most charismatics have never seen a miracle in their life in church. You never saw those things, but you're committed to God. These guys saw all that and still deny, still hard nights were hard, still did not believe, still did not believe the resurrection. And on the hills of that great failure and that great sin, he upbraided them, the Bible says. He rebuked them for their unbelief and gave them the greatest command in all of history. Go into all the world. He empowered them to heal the sick, to cast out devils. And immediately they did that. It says, and the Lord worked with them. Mark chapter 16, last verse. The Lord worked with them, performing miracles. See, God doesn't have time for you to wallow in the devil's mire. Amen. Number two, guard your heart with all diligence. Forgiveness is key. Humility is key. We have to guard your heart with all diligence. Proverbs 4:23. Let's take a look at Proverbs 4:23. Oh, it's not working. Please say it louder because I'm sitting there staring at it. Amen. All right, Proverbs 4:23. Well, I could quote it, but I might want to read a few more verses. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Out of it are the issues of life. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. This word issues in the Hebrew is the word tusawa. It means the borders of your life. In other words, the limitations of your life are based upon what's on the inside of your heart. And when you have hurt and offense and bitterness and jealousy, and you have all these issues in your heart, they will become borders that box in how far you will move, how far you will go, how far you will accomplish, how good the Word of God will produce in your life, or how good it won't produce, all based upon the condition of your heart. Because Mark 4 says that the heart is like soil, and if the soil is not good, it cannot produce the maximum full potential of God's blessing that he desired to put in our lives. So it's very key that we guard our heart with all diligence, because what is in your heart will determine how far you go, how far you move, what you accomplish, what kind of anointing that you flow in, the prosperity that you'll have in your life. Everything in your heart will determine what is in your life. So it's very important that we guard our heart with all diligence. Guard our heart from bitterness, unforgiveness, jealousy, anger. Hallelujah. And we have to be able to be humble enough to admit when we feel this way. Listen, you don't have to act like some kind of saint that you ain't. It's okay if you're jealous, but you better acknowledge it. Don't act like you're not to yourself. At least be real with yourself. It's okay if you're a little jealous. Just say, Lord, help me. Hallelujah. Amen. I remember, I don't know when it began, but I started dealing with jealousy in my heart, not for one person or anything, but just over little things I would get jealous. And, you know, I would see different people get different blessings, different breakthroughs. And I started getting a little bit of jealous, you know. And I had to acknowledge it and recognize it and say, wait a minute, why am I getting jealous? And I just had to resist that and rebuke that, because that is a cancer and a poison to your spirit. So you don't have to act like you're all humble, act like you never get jealous, act like you never get hurt, act like, oh, it's just waters off the duck's back, I don't care what they say. You don't have to act like it. You have to acknowledge those things, and you have to address it and submit them to God to protect your heart. But if you try and just shelter over them and ignore it and pretend like you don't have it, then it will be an issue that will affect your life. So we have to be humble enough to admit when we are prideful.
We had to stop the recording at that point, but you might be listening right now and you say, Pastor Joey, I wanted to pray that prayer. If I was there, I would have prayed with you. I'd like to pray right now, as a matter of fact. I'd like to give my life to Jesus Christ. I would like to have God in my life, and I'd like to know Jesus as my Savior and my Lord and surrender my life to Him. You know, repentance means to turn away from your way of doing things and to turn to God's way. We've done things our own way, like they used to say in Alcoholics Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous. When I did the 12 steps, they said, your best decisions and your best ways of thinking and your best ways to handle life have gotten you to this situation. And now it's time to trust a higher power. Well, there is no higher power than the God of all the earth. His name is Jehovah. And He sent His Son Jesus to die for you. And through Him, you can turn from your way of doing things to His way. And His way is the right way because He made you. And He made you for a purpose. And He knows exactly what you need to pull out your potential to forgive you of your sins, deliver you from the things that keep you away from God in a sin and death cycle. And if you'd open up your heart to Him right now, together with me, God can begin a new work in your life. So just pray with me wherever you're at, whether you're driving your car, whether you're at home, wherever you are, just pray with me and repeat after me. Say, Father, I come to you now in the name of Jesus. I ask you to forgive me. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me in the blood of Jesus. I believe that your Son died for my sins. And on the third day, He was raised from the dead. From this day forward, I belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, I'd like you to contact me. And we can send you some more resources and materials that can help you start this new life, because this is the first day of the rest of your life. Email me at joe@nationsabroad.com or email the church at nfcontact@gmail.com. And we'd love to speak with you and just correspond with you and put you on the right path, maybe help you find some local churches there online or something, or maybe we know some pastors there that could follow up with you and help teach you the Word of God. Thank you for listening, and feel free to download the other podcasts and just feed on the Word of God.